Gracious God, we pray that your Holy Spirit would lead us through your word and give us understanding, not just understanding for our own edification, but challenging others in whatever they profess to believe. We ask this through Christ our strength. Amen. I've had people say to me, science has everything to do with what we can perceive with our senses. And they say, I believe in science. Anything that cannot be proven scientifically, I will not believe. So I've got to come back to them with a couple of questions, saying that science isn't the only way that we understand and believe things, because it's also quite important to use reason. Not everything can be proven scientifically. In fact, anything that is a theory not only uses science, but uses deduction, power of reason, and logic, or something sometimes not so logical things. Assumptions have to be made to complete our picture as soon as there is some belief system or some theory. So scientific knowledge is not the only or the best way to know things out there. There are lots of things that I have not seen, but I believe in. I've never seen gravity. I've seen the effects of gravity. Take an egg and drop it. It's likely to break. Why? Because theoretically, when things reach their terminal velocity, they fall at 9.8 meters per second. And until something stops it suddenly, it's going to carry on falling. Now, we pass that on to our children, wittingly or unwittingly, knowing or unknowingly, we pass that on. You can take your child, and Talita will tell you exactly how fast the egg falls, the terminal velocity, and she will teach her children the science behind it. But we teach it unwittingly when we say, don't do that, you're going to fall. Who's seen gravity? How do I determine beauty? Everybody believes in some form of beauty, whether it's the glory of a sunset, or the majesty of a musical piece, or the skill behind an artwork. Put two people together, who's more beautiful than the other? Sorry for you guys, I've got the most beautiful wife in the world, and you just lose out. But what's the scientific evidence for that? There's no science behind that at all. Today, things are even more complex because truth, I'm told, resides within you. And so you determine your own truth. But there are various influences sociologically. My parents, my friends, my culture, my society determine my truth. Physiologically, comfort and peace of mind and hope and identity and meaning and purpose determine whether I believe it or not. I can determine things by persuasion. My parents persuaded me one way or another to tidy up my room. And my wife is still trying to persuade me, but she doesn't have the same stick that my dad had. We are persuaded by teachers, by mentors, by pastors, by educational institutions, by books that we read. We discover truth philosophically through things happening consistently, or things that are coherent or complete. So even for the atheist who says, I only believe things that are proven scientifically, he's got a whole lot more to deal with. And when I start speaking about reclaiming Christmas from atheists, it's not that atheists don't believe in Christmas. They celebrate just as much as anybody else does. They believe in Christmas. They celebrate the holiday just as much as anybody else around the world. And who knows, maybe some of you are there. You don't believe in Jesus, you don't believe in Christ being the Son of God, and you are just here because you've been forced to come. Well, I don't want to disregard the fact that you are here, and I thank you for sacrificing yourself for these couple of moments. But there's nothing wrong with deduction based on facts. I'd like you to think through a couple of facts that Christians hold dear to not just because it's in the Bible. Facts, determining factors that I spoke of just a minute ago. When the atheist says, well, these are all fables, they're myths made up by inventors who don't know the difference between half-truths and no truth. Please don't tell me that a child was actually born who didn't have a human father and yet he lived on earth. And so I'm going to mix up the order just slightly in my sermon outline. I'm looking at the second point first. The atheist who says that Jesus wasn't man. I suppose if that was true, there'd be no reason to celebrate Christmas at all. If Jesus wasn't actually born on earth, it would be tantamount to celebrating the birth of the Easter Bunny. Well, that would be sensible. If the only people who spoke about Jesus' existence here in this world were Christians, then I suppose the tradition of Christmas would be silly. How would I find out if Jesus actually existed in this world? The simple answer is to go back into history and to find out what independent authors said of him. What we can deduce from people outside of the Bible, from non-biblical sources, is that Jesus was reported to have been born of a poor virgin and that his father was a carpenter. He was a teacher and his disciples passed on his teachings to others, that he prophesied and performed miracles, that he was known for his wisdom and his virtuous life, that he claimed to be God, that he was crucified by Pontius Pilate during the reign of Tiberius Caesar in Judea, that an earthquake and darkness accompanied his death. His followers reported that he had been risen, that he had been raised from the dead. Sorry, I'll catch up in a moment. That he had been raised from the dead. He appeared to them. He showed them the wounds in his hands. His followers worshipped him as God, and belief in him caused disturbances with the Jews, which led to Claudius's decree for the Jews to leave Rome. That's all from sources outside of the scriptures. If you want me to be a little bit more specific, Josephus was a Jewish historian. In his Antiquity of the Jews, he mentions Jesus, John the Baptist, and James. Tacitus, depending on how you want to say it, Roman historian, from his annals, confirms that Christus was executed by Pontius Pilate and that Christians were named after him. Pliny the Younger, his letters to Emperor Trajan, described Christians worshipping Christ and singing hymns to him. Suetonius mentions disturbances amongst the Jews in Rome due to Christus, likely Christ. The Babylonian Talmud contains several references to Yeshu or Yeshua, often with hostile intent, acknowledging his execution and the execution of many of his followers. Maria Bar Serapion wrote a letter mentioning the execution of the wise king of the Jews. Thallus, a Roman historian, mentioned the darkness during the crucifixion, as cited by Julius Africanus, likely referring to Jesus. So we've got evidence outside of the Bible that there was a person who was born in Bethlehem. His name was Jesus. He was worshipped by his followers. That he actually existed. With far less evidence concerning the life and reign of Julius Caesar, we are obligated to believe that this person called Jesus actually lived in Israel at the time it was reported. In fact, there was one serious opponent. I wanted to quote the whole thing, but it's just going to take too long. He summarizes it like this. A really ardent opponent of Jesus says, I found geological roll in Jerusalem wherein was recorded, such a one is the bastard of an adulteress. Well, that's what he thought of Jesus. Now, I'm not arguing for a virgin birth or anything else. I'm just saying, like it or not, he lived. And if he lived, he was born. And if he was born, there's nothing really wrong with celebrating the birth of a person who lived and was born in this world. The second problem that people might have, and I'm going to go to my first point there, is that Jesus wasn't actually God. It's not difficult to understand this. If they don't believe in God, then Jesus isn't God. Even if somebody like Jesus or named Jesus existed in space, time, and history, they say he's not God. Bear with me for a moment. In reality, these atheists celebrate the holiday, even if it's not a holy day, but they don't want to celebrate the birth of Jesus being God made flesh. This is their perspective. There is no God, and Jesus was just a normal, everyday child who lived in Nazareth. So we've made a little bit of progress at least. He lived in Nazareth. But he wasn't any different from anybody else. He had two biological parents, and people just thought he was good. The other perspective says he was born of a virgin, and not only did the shepherds worship him, but angels declared his glory. He himself said that he was God. And while there were both Jews and non-Jews standing on the banks of the Jordan, a voice from heaven came saying, God saying, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Now clearly, when you've got two very distinct and opposite views, they can't both be right. One of them has to be wrong. Yes, says the atheist. It's a little bit far-fetched. Just try to get this. Slightly different tack. There have been people who have claimed to be God coming down to this world. Either they are really the fringe of lunacy, or, and if they're the fringe of lunacy, then you must understand that nobody has really followed them. They're crazy. People have recognized that they don't belong in this world. They don't. They've got a couple of screws loose upstairs. All right. Nobody's going to follow a crazy person. Or they belonged to many different gods. Brahman. Those who follow Buddha. Buddha is an incarnation of God, but there are many Buddhas. Work this one out. Never in human history, in a monotheistic world, in a world where there is only one God, has anybody come and said, I am that God, except Jesus. Now, try to work out how this works its way into reality. We've got a person coming and saying that he is God, that God himself says, this is my son, you are to worship him, in a situation where you only worship one God. He doesn't come to a polytheistic situation. He comes into a situation where the base of Judaism is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Is he a lunatic or is he a liar? Those very followers still believe in one God, even when Jesus says, I and the Father are one. Why do people believe this? Well, it's not through scientific proof, it's through observation and it's through deduction. We can see that there were many, many prophecies dated well before the time of the coming of this person, and they would testify who they were to look out for. I am the one who was spoken of. This was to fulfill the words of the prophets who said. So now we've got that historically verified, accurate account from a well-known historian that Jesus was born and he is the Savior of the world. I'll go back to the Gospel of Luke. Luke is a Gentile. He's well educated. He's a Greek physician. He comes from a city of Antioch. And this physician has the most extensive declaration of the virgin birth because it would fascinate him. If anybody's read Lee Strobel, you'll know that he's an investigative journalist who goes to individuals in their special fields, and he says, how would this work out if, boom, 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 and he creates the scenario. Why do you believe that the Bible is true in this instance? And whether it's a case for creator, a case for creation, whatever it is, he's interviewing people in the know. He names the people and he says, if you want to go to these people and check what I've been investigating, go ahead and do it. In a similar way, Luke names people. He names places. He puts timestamps on because he's writing to this Roman nobleman called Theophilus. And he's inviting Theophilus to double check all his investigations by saying, if you need a name or a person or a place, there it all is. Go and check it for yourself. Matthew, a Jew through ancestry, records the birth narrative in next amount of detail, but nothing seems to surprise Matthew. Why not? Because he's a Jew by background. And being a Jew, he says, nothing surprising, it's a virgin birth. Why is he not surprised? Because the Old Testament says the virgin will bring forth a child and they will give his name Jesus. All those predictions culminate in a single person, one person in history. And it speaks to me either of somebody who has an uncanny knack of knowing what's going to happen, or a Lord who orders all things according to the counsel of his good pleasure. And for me, it's far easier to take all these considerations into account and say that there is somebody who determines our future and can determine people, places, situations to make all these things come to pass in a single lifetime. You can call it fate, if you wish. But to my mind, this is crossed from circumstantial possibility in too many coincidences happening that it's no longer a possibility, it's a probability. So for the atheist, anybody who says, well, no, sorry, I don't believe it. They can't say, I don't believe he wasn't born. There's too much external evidence. They can't say, well, they can say, but they would be in error to say, I don't believe he is God because of everything that was consolidated in the Old Testament before the coming of Jesus. The third thing that he can say is that he's not the Savior. Is it not amazing how proud every single one of us are? I can see it coming through so clearly in myself when I say I don't need help. I don't need to ask people for assistance when helping around the church. I don't need assistance in moving heavy objects. I don't need assistance in climbing ladders. I don't need assistance in cooking a meal. I don't need assistance in sewing on a button. I will do it myself. And the prouder I am, the less I need people to help me until things completely fall apart and I take all these bits and pieces to GeoVision and I say, please, can you fix this? It's in bits and pieces. I was the same concerning life after death. I didn't need anybody to help me spiritually until there was a crisis. Whatever that crisis is, it could be your financial collapse. It could be an emotional collapse. It could be moral problems or spiritual problems or physical problems or just the knowledge that God has been cut off from me because I've willfully gone my own way. And just like a collapsed building, people aren't going to shout to be rescued unless they can't get out themselves. And when they realize that they're pinned and they cannot escape, they shout like mad, saying, "I need help." Until we see there's a disconnect between God, who created us, and a self-willed person, we don't go looking for help. We don't look for God. Rather, we'll curse the God that we refuse to believe in. And when issues get too much, we'll turn away to anything for comfort and direction, for helping through problems or the hostilities of life. When we lose contact with God, we can't make sense of this corrupt world. And that's what John the writer has written. John spoke about this child that had been talked about for 2,000 years. And he says, Jesus was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. Just like me when I get proud. I don't want help. I'll face the consequences myself. Next verse. He came to that which was his own, and his own did not receive him. For those who want their Christmas reclaimed, to put Christ back into Christmas, for those who want Jesus as the focal point of their lives, John gives us this promise. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children not born of natural descent, or of a human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God. There's evidence that Jesus lived. There's irrefutable fulfillment of prophecies spoken thousands of years before he came. And until we get to that point where we stop claiming that he was God and say that he was God, best thing we can do is to open our Bibles and to read why he was called Jesus. He was called Jesus because he was going to come and save his people from their sins. That's what we're going to remember now. We're going to come to a time of silence. It's a time that we can reconnect with God. It's a time when we can look back over the past year and look forward to the coming year and say, things are not right. I need something to give me stability in life. Governments are going to come and go. Money's going to go and hopefully come a little bit as well. All sorts of things are going to happen in this coming year. But the only basis, the only foundation, the only solid rock on which we can stand is Jesus Christ. Before we come to communion, I think it would be wise for all of us to come quietly and humbly before him in our own quiet way and say, Lord, I'm not worthy of it. Please would you accept me? Not when I've cleaned up my act, I'm never going to get there. Would you accept me now as I am and forgive me for all that I've done?